I tell you, Luke 12 has stretched me as a Bible expositor like no other chapter so far in Scripture. Every week it's like, this is hard. This is very difficult. But hopefully, by God's grace, we'll be able to explain it at least in a fashion that makes sense and is a reasonable interpretation. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for music that prepares our hearts and encourages our hearts in the things of the Lord. Lord, we are so blessed by all you've done for us. And Lord, yet there's an expectation and a responsibility that goes with that blessing. And I pray that you would help us gather that today. Once again, for most, that's a reminder. But Lord, clarify and reinforce your truth in our lives today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the title of the message today is Jesus Will Reward in the Future What We Do Today. It's Luke chapter 12, verses 41 to 48. This is verses 41 through 48. You don't have quite the flow now in your passage or your notes, but let me read it for you out loud. Then Peter said to him, "Lord, do you speak this parable only to us, or to all people?" And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself to do according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." So, the sermon today has to do with people being beaten and cut in two. How pleasant, right? So, and this, again, is a hard passage, and how does it relate to us? So, let's get started here. There it is. I just moved it around, and now I'm looking for it. Old age is wonderful. Let's start out at the beginning here. This ties into all we've talked about. Jesus talks about being prepared for his coming before this, and how to respond to covetousness and all of that. All of this ties together. Can you imagine taking Luke 12 as one sermon? Maybe a 24-hour sermon. But there's just so much there that it's just hard to break down and piece out. Even this passage of Scripture is worthy of a month of study. You have to choose a pace, so we're going faster than that. But there's still so much here, and I hope I can bring this out at least to some degree and do it justice. But Jesus just talked about being prepared and being ready when the master returns. Remember, for the wedding or from the wedding, it really depends on how you see the previous passage. But being ready when the master comes during the second hour, the third hour, whatever it is, you're ready and waiting for him to knock on the door so you can open the door. There's an element of preparedness here. Peter asked the question here. He goes, "Who are you talking to? Us or everyone? You talking just to your immediate followers here? Maybe your apostles? Or are you talking to everyone here?" So Peter clarifies the target of Jesus. Sorry, those aren't the best colors. Lynn, can you shut off some lights because this just isn't the best. Maybe the farthest one back. Is that better? A little better? Sorry about that. When I underline, it kind of clouds the letters that go below the line, so I change it to a different color, but that's not the most effective either, I guess. So Peter clarifies the target. Who are you talking to? Who is this meant to be for? And in normal fashion, really, Jesus does not answer the question directly. He answers it with a question. So here we have Jesus describes the faithful. Literally, that's what it says, of the faithful and wise. He calls it the faithful steward. The wise steward, the faithful and wise steward, okay? So let me read this part here. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Let me stop there. Letter A is his routines. Now let's back up here. The faithful and wise steward, the faithful could be, is the adjective form of the word believer, to have faith. And it works in the way of being reliable or believable, right? If someone is faithful, they're believable. You can rely upon them. And then the word wise is, we get Sophronos is sensible. Phronos is mindful or wise. So it's someone that's thinking. He's using his mind. He's thinking. So he's faithful and he's thinking. Has that idea. So he's faithful and wise. It's not the word normally for wise. It's he's using his head. Okay. He's reliable and he's thoughtful, maybe is the way to say it. And then the word steward is oikonomos. And many of you will say, well, that sounds familiar. It is. We get the word economy from it. It's translated steward here. It can be translated manager. Oikonomos. Oikos is house. Nomos is law. It's the idea of house law. Economy in our day is what impacts the money flow in our nation. That wasn't really the intent of the Greek word so much. But what are the rules of the house? And here, he's one that's placed as a manager of the house. He's the house ruler then, okay? To some level, as we see here. Now, his routines here, notice what he's given. His faithful and wise is his routines. He's faithful and he's thinking. So that's that. The second part here is his recognition. I want you to see that he's giving a level of responsibility and authority. It says here, he's faithful and wise, whom his master, by the way, it's the word kurios, it's translated Lord other places, but that's a common word throughout all of the rest of Luke. It's Lord, 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 Lord. But it's the master of the house, whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season. So he's given a limited level of authority and responsibility. Okay, that's his recognition. He's being faithful and wise, so he's given added responsibility. It kind of reminds you of Joseph in the Old Testament. Remember, he's serving, and then Potiphar starts giving him responsibility. The same thing is true when he was in prison. The same thing is true with Pharaoh. He's faithful and thinking, faithful and thoughtful, and he gets rewarded to that level. He's assigned additional responsibility because of his faithfulness, because of his thoughtfulness. Okay? So that's his recognition. He's recognized for his faithfulness and thoughtfulness, and he's assigned he's elevated above his peers to a level of responsibility. Now, the passage here is rather interesting because the word household is actually, you think of have something to do with the word house, but it's actually the word that we get therapeutic from. It's, you could translate it healing. It's for the benefit or the therapy of his house, not in some kind of psychobabble type of way, but in a way that is beneficial to his household. Okay? So it's the Lord will appoint him upon the healing of him, the health of him, to take care of. The Lord assigns him responsibility that helps the health of the Lord. Not in a physical way, but in a stewardship way of caring for him, caring for his stuff. Now, what's he caring for? And it goes on to say here, to give them there, and notice them there is added by the translators. Again, it's a little more difficult as you get into the translation here. The portion or ration of food, and it's the ration in time or season. Eric, this is the word kairos. Okay, that comes up later. He's working on the end of Luke 12 here. In due season. So there's the due season translates the word kairos. It's an appointed time. So you have a certain amount of food that you get every day. An appointed amount of food for an appointed time. So this steward, this faithful and thoughtful house manager, is seen by the Lord of the house, and he's given an elevation above his peers to make sure they get their daily rations. Okay? That's what his assignment is. It's responsible. It's taking care of everyone to make sure they get fed every day what they're supposed to get fed. Okay? It's a level of responsibility there. Okay, that's his, what I call his recognition. He's being faithful, he's being thoughtful, so he's assigned additional responsibility, a limited level of responsibility and authority to care for others. And by the way, a lot of this, as you think through it, and there's so much I cannot add, but a lot of what God assigns to us has to do with caring for others. Okay, so remember that if I don't bring it up again. Now look at the result here. He's continuing to be faithful. He's continuing to be thoughtful in the daily or the feeding them in their season, in the appropriate time and place. They're getting the appropriate food every day. That's his job. Verse 43 says, blessed is that servant, the word is slave over and over here. You see the rest of the passage, anytime you see the word servant, it's a slave. Blessed is that slave whom his Lord, his master, will find so doing when he comes. So the result is when this steward that is faithful and thoughtful continues to do what he's supposed to do, the result is when the master comes back, he's doing it. I mean, that doesn't sound like rocket science at all, but it makes sense, right? If you're doing what you're supposed to every day and you're doing what the master appointed you to do to make sure that the servants get fed every day what they're supposed to get fed and the time they're supposed to get fed. He's doing just that amount. He's caring for the people under him. Guess what? When the master comes home, he's still doing it. He's still taking care of them. What's he doing? He's feeding them what they're supposed to have at the time they're supposed to have it. That's all he's doing. Not a big deal, just a daily task, a daily responsibility, feeding the rest of the household their daily ration. And the result is when the master comes home, he's still doing it. He's actively doing what the master has told him to do. Okay, what's the job of being faithful? What is being faithful all about? Just doing what God has told you to do. You don't have to win wars. You don't have to climb mountains. You don't have to cure cancer. And you don't have to have some kind of perfect IQ. You need to do what God has assigned you to do. Not what somebody else has responsibility is, but what yours is, okay? Notice this. He gets recognition at one level, but because he is faithful, when the master returns, what happens? I call it his reward. Verse 44 says, "Truly I say to you that he, the Lord of the house, will make him the faithful and thoughtful house manager over just that one task of feeding the people every day, the appointed food at the appointed time. He will make him ruler over all that he has." He will make him ruler over everything he has. And it uses, by the way, the same appointment. He appointed him first to feed the household, their daily ration at the daily time. And now he appoints him over all that he possesses. Doesn't that remind you of Joseph again? Because Potiphar had no idea what he had. Right? The jailer, after Joseph got thrown in jail after a false accusation, the jailer had no idea what was going on because he put everything in the hands of Joseph. Joseph is a perfect picture of a faithful servant. Even Pharaoh. Pharaoh just like, there's no one else except me that's higher than you, and you can do whatever you want. I trust you wholly. Okay? And that, it completely. So that's his reward. He makes him ruler. He appoints him, literally, over all that he possesses. Okay? That's the faithful. And that's what Jesus is saying is good and right to do. He's answering Peter's question in a different way, because he says the whole idea of being prepared when the Lord comes back, the Lord of the house, and also, yes, even the Lord of the universe, right? When he returns, is to be ready. What does it look like to be ready? Doing what you're supposed to do. Faithfully and thoughtfully. And then when the Lord comes back, guess what? It's no surprise. What are you doing? What you're supposed to do. That's what God is looking for when he returns. Okay? Jane and I were up late talking about this passage. She hears all my, this is neat, but this is hard, all of this kind of talk. But as I was thinking about it, Jesus presents four different people in this passage. Four different possible results. And it very much is like Luke 8. Do you remember Luke 8 and the seed and the sower? There's four soils, right? Seed's the same. Seed's the word of God. And there's four possible responses. The first one, the devil comes and takes away the seed so that the person can't believe. So it's what would we call that? An unbeliever, right? And then there's one that believes for a while, the stony ground. And then in time of temptation or trouble, they fall away. I call that a believer, but it's an untaught believer, an ungrounded believer. The next one is a distracted believer. It says the cares, riches, and pleasures choke them so that they become unfruitful. They're believers that are distracted by worries, riches, and pleasures, right? And then there's the ones that become fruitful. Well, this is backwards in the sense that here's the fruitful one first, okay? Now, let's move on here. Jesus describes the rejecter, what I call the rejecter. Here's, what if it's a different kind of servant, but if this slave says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. Eric, this is chronos, the other word for time, right? This is, he's not coming quickly. He's taking his time. Okay? And begins to what? Beat the male and female servants, literally the boys and the maids, and to be eating and to be drinking, present tense, and to be becoming drunk. Okay? So here's the rejecter. What's his attitude? His attitude is, hey, I can do what I want because no one's here to tell me what to do. I am the de facto boss here. That's his attitude. And what are his actions? He starts mistreating everyone and taking advantage of all of his situation. He does everything that he wants the way he wants. He beats those underneath him that he's supposed to be caring for, the one that's supposed to be assigned to feed them their rations at the right time, and instead he just indulges himself. It's narcissism at its core. It's living for self, and hedonism at its core. It's living for pleasure, doing whatever he wants. Those are his actions. What's interesting is, regardless of what a person's attitude is toward the master of the house, and ultimately the master of the universe, the Lord of the universe, there will come a time when God will hold them accountable. So the Lord is coming back, and they will be accountable. So I list here his accountability. Guess what? The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware. Listen, regardless of whether you're Harvey Weinstein, I never heard of the guy till the news this week. That's Hollywood in its core, though, right? If you haven't followed the news, that's okay. Read something good. But people do whatever they want. And if they do, listen, there's still going to be a day of accounting. Nobody, listen here, nobody will ever get away with anything, any sin, small or large, throughout all of history. Listen, what did I say? Nobody will ever get away with any sin, small or large, throughout history. Every sin will be punished. Every sin will be punished, whether people know about it and it's on the news or where no one has a clue. Every sin will be punished. Okay, hang with me though. There's good news, right? Notice this though. Everyone that ultimately is a rejecter of the position and authority of the Lord, ultimately, look at this, his appointed end is horrible. It says here, when the master returns, he will cut this slave in two. That sounds painful. It sounds permanent. It sounds fatal. Fair? This is horrible. It's horrific. And what he's doing is he's getting his just due by the master who owns him. By the way, we get the word dichotomy from it. Tome is to cut, and dia is two, cuts in two. We get Adam from, you know, the dichotomy. It's a cutting in two, and that's what it says happens to this rejecting servant, the servant that rejects the master's authority. He will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. He will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. So let me flip this page here. With the unbelieving ones. And appoint is really place him with his place with the unbelievers. Okay? And the unbeliever is just the word belief with a letter A in front of it. The unbelieving ones. Okay? Now this is disturbing, to say the least. But listen, there's a category of people that don't care what God thinks. They are unbelievers, and they live life the way they want. They've redefined or God in their own terms, or they have completely undermined, they think in their mind, that there is no God. Though I believe every person has to constantly keep telling themselves that, because I believe that God is self-evident within and without, right? So there's a group of people that reject God, hate God, do not believe that God has any right to them whatsoever, and they live that way, and God is nobody to them. They will answer to this God that they do not believe in. They will answer to this God that they reject and don't want anything to do with, that they believe that they can do whatever they want right now. And by the way, God lets them do whatever they want right now, but nothing, no sin will be left unpunished. Okay? So here's the rejecter. There's the faithful servant, the rejecting servant, if you will. And then Jesus brings up two more possibilities. And this I had to wrestle with, because a lot of people just categorize all these into one, but they're not. They get different punishments. So there's different circumstances. Look at verse 47 here. And by the way, this is Jesus describes what I would consider two believers. Again, to me, it parallels the soil, the seed in the sower parable to a great degree. Who needs to be ready? Who are you talking to, Jesus? Well, Jesus is talking to everyone. Believers and unbelievers. Right? The faithful follower, the first one, is a believer that's doing what God says to do. Then there's an unbeliever, the other extreme, and then there's two in the middle. But the punishment is different. Okay, so look at verse 47. It says, "And that slave," again the word is slave, "who knew his master's will." Would you underline that in your notes? He knew his master's will. "And did not prepare himself or do according to his will." So he didn't prepare or do according to his will. "He shall be beaten with many stripes." Now, he's not cut in half. He's not killed. He's just not responsive to the master's will. So he acknowledges the master in a sense, but he does not obey the master. You get me here? So I call this person, he knows the master's will. Remember, you had to underline that? He is the informed and unprepared. He acknowledges the master, but he's preoccupied with whatever life brings him, or whatever life brings her, if you will, so that he's not prepared for the master's return, and he's not doing what the master told him to do. I think this pictures a lot of believers. They're saved. They would readily acknowledge Jesus' payment for them, but they're unresponsive to the will of God. Okay? And there's a result in this. It's kind of a parable, I guess. A four-part parable here. But they're beaten. With what? Many stripes. You see stripes as add. They're beaten with many. Okay? Now, here's another believer as I understand it here. Notice verse 48. "But he who did not know." Underline that one. He did not know. So there's a difference, right? You have the faithful and thoughtful servant. You have the unfaithful and rejecting servant that did all that he wanted, just ignored the master completely. And then you have someone that knows what the master's will is, but just didn't get around to doing it. And then you have this one here that does not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes. So here's maybe a lesser slave, and they weren't told that they weren't supposed to do this, or they weren't supposed to do that, or they were to be about doing this and be about doing that. And so they were violating the master of the house's will, but they were unaware of it. Guess what? They were still beaten, but beaten with what? Well, look at it. Verse 48. Not many this time. What's it say? Few. Okay, so there's different punishments. You didn't know, but guess what? You're still responsible. You're not as responsible because you didn't know, but you still broke the master's will, and so therefore you get beaten with stripes, even though that's fewer than the one who did know. Right? So there's different categories. Again, let me reiterate it. It parallels very well, not in the same order, as the seed and the sower. You have the unbeliever, the rejecter, that lives as their own God, if you will, does whatever they want. Then you have the one the one we just mentioned, the one who does not know, I would say is the immature believer, that's the stony ground, that believes for a while, and then when trouble comes, they fall away. They're not taught well enough, and they haven't learned well enough to do what they're supposed to do. So they fail. And then there's the next group, the ones that know, that are caught up in the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life, so that they're choked and they become what? Unfruitful. They haven't done what aren't prepared, and they aren't doing. And then you have the faithful servant who yields fruit. All right? The second one here, by the way, is the uninformed and still sinning. Do you know what? God holds you responsible for stuff you don't know. Not at the same level as if you know them, but you are held responsible. Do you know you can get a speeding ticket and not know that you were speeding? Anyone here been there and done that? You know, that idea, you're still responsible. You're just not as responsible, though in a speeding ticket, same price. Sorry, whether you knew it or not. Okay? Now, number five here, Jesus presents the principle. And all of these are true. All four categories, the faithful, the rejecter, and then the faithful believer, if you will, the rejecting unbeliever. And then you have the knowledgeable but unresponsive believer and the unknowledgeable and sinning believer, okay? Here's the principle here. And notice, you've heard this before, probably. I guess it's not the bottom of your page, but for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. Jesus is explaining the differences of punishment in part, okay? And to whom much has been appointed, or assigned, or entrusted, committed here is the word in the New King James, of him they will ask the more. And by the way, the word him they will ask the more, it's exceedingly more. So it seems like the idea of entrusting here is like level of authority and responsibility that you see in the first two points, the rejecter and the faithful steward. God places you in a position of responsibility, whether it's teaching a Sunday school class or leading something or a pastor or whatever. God holds you exceedingly more responsible. Exceedingly more. That's why in James 3:1 it says, be not many teachers, for they will fall into greater judgment, right? There's a level of responsibility. When God assigns it to you, he's not saying do what you want like that, rejecting servant. He's saying, I'm requiring way more of you now because you're in this position. Okay? So, this is the two points here. What we received, half of the principle, measures what's required. Now this is good and bad. On one side, if you don't have the gift or ability, I don't know if it's not a spiritual gift to play the piano, but it's certainly a gift of some kind, right? The ability to sit and play the piano or stand and play the piano, whatever. Then you don't have to answer to God for not playing the piano. But the gifts and abilities that you do have, God requires of you. Okay? That's the measure. You will be measured by what you can do and what God has enabled you to do, not what you don't have. Not the ability you don't have. And I think it's stated in very general terms. It's the time you have, the health you have, the money you have, the intellect you have, all of that. Whatever you have, the more you have, the more is what? Required of you. You do not have time to waste time. You don't have permission to waste your intellect from God. You do not. You don't have permission to waste your money that God has given you. You don't have permission to waste the health that you have. All of those things, your talents, all of anything that you can quantify or identify falls under this category. What you've been given, whatever you've been given, you are required to, you're measured by what you do with that. And the more you're given, the more God requires of you to give back, if you will. And then the whole idea of committed or entrusted, if you're given responsibility, listen, as an older sibling, as a parent, as a husband leading your family, if you're a supervisor of some kind at work or you're given levels of responsibility, maybe even over things, Lynn works with a lot of computers and he tells them what to do, right? If you're teaching a Sunday school class, if you're a pastor like Pastor Jim and I, God says, I require exceedingly more from you. It's a level of responsibility. It's not something you sit back and chill. I think of pastors in our day, and I'm only saying this generally. I know almost nobody. I don't get out of the house much. I'm busy just serving God in my own little world, right? But it seems like there's pastors that spend all their time doing all this. They got time to do everything. Like, when do you study the Bible? When do you evangelize? When do you go do this? It's like they will answer because I believe the role of a pastor is exceedingly much is required back. Or a Sunday school teacher, exceedingly much is required back. If you're leading drama, that's a level of responsibility. Exceedingly much is required back. You know, whatever that is. All of those areas. Any kind of responsibility over people or over things that God has given you, there's even more responsibility. And humanly speaking, we have a tendency to sit back and chill and say, look at how good I have it. That's that abusive, unbelieving servant attitude, really, is to say, I'm here and look at all the access I have to everything. It's like, it's not yours. You're stewarding and God has assigned you things and that's what God expects you to do in great order. Okay? Now, I have, as promised, a two-sided handout for application. Any marks get set, go, gentlemen. I say gentlemen, I know it's bad grammar, but my first sergeant in the Army always said gentlemen, so I use that term. First Sergeant Jones. He would call us in formation. He said, gentlemen! And he'd give us this fatherly advice. He'd fought in Vietnam and all that. Loved God, loved his men. So gentlemen is something I use all the time. Thank God for First Sergeant Jones. Okay. I have everything here. There's nothing for you to write, but I'm asking for your attention. Okay. Because it's like, anyone here want to know whether you're going to get cut in half or not? Is that important to you? Or beaten? Even beaten with a few stripes. Anyone want to just be beat with a few stripes? You say, well, it depends. Are you talking about beaten with a few stripes compared to beaten with no stripes, or beaten with a few stripes as opposed to being cut in half? Because I'll take the few stripes, all right? If you get to choose, these servants didn't get to choose. How does it relate to us, though? Because that's the hard part, right? Okay, we get this, but how does it relate to us? I thought I was saved. I didn't know I could get cut in half and put in the place of unbelievers. And I certainly am not interested in getting beaten with many stripes, or even a few for that matter. Right? Well, let's look at these quickly here. And you have to cover this when you cover the passage we just did, or you have no idea what Luke 12, 41 to 48 has to do with you today in the church age. Okay, so please hang with me. I'm not trying to exhaust you with information. I'm just trying to tie it in to what actually is how it relates today. So number one here, and it's in your notes, but I have it up here, just the points. I don't have the passage. Unbelievers, and you might want to circle that in your notes, unbelievers will still be judged for rejecting God. That's true throughout all of Scripture. And then be judged based upon their works. Did you know that? Most of you did, because we've talked about this over and over. But remember I said every sin will be paid for, punished. No sin will go unpunished. Here we go. Okay, the final penalty for all believers is the lake of fire. The first section here, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10, is more related to believer versus unbeliever. And the second passage, Revelation 20, verses 11 through 12 through 15, has to do with works. Okay, so let me read this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. And hang with me and read along if you can, if it's not too small. And again, I'm sorry if it is. And to you who are troubled, if you will, persecuted by other people, that's the context here. I didn't put everything in here. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. Welcome, rejecter, to the master of the house. Who do not know God, and notice it describes him, and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is that? What's the gospel? How do you obey the gospel? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. These, the rejectors, shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among, marveled is the word, admired, marveled among all those who what? Believe. Notice the contrast, unbelievers, believers, okay? Because our testimony among you was believed. How do you get to be one group or the other, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? And we'll explain that in a little bit. Now, these unbelievers will have their works judged. It isn't over when this flaming fire on them, who know not God, who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these will be judged with everlasting fire from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. Not a good day. But it isn't over. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 says this, and I saw the dead. John getting to see ahead of time, right? I saw the dead. By the way, these are the spiritually dead. The spiritually dead, separated from God, if you will. I saw the dead, small and great. What are dead people doing? Standing. Well, that's because they're spiritually dead. The small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead, what? What's it say? We're judged. What? According to their works. by the things that were written in the books. God is keeping track of everyone's works. Now, these are unbelievers. These have rejected God. This will be the rejecter in our passage. And they will be rewarded according to their works. And then it goes on to say, verse 13, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. I wonder how they're being judged. It says it twice, by their works. Guess what? There's not one sinner, light sinner or horrific sinner, that will not be held account of every last sin that's committed. Do you think Adolf Hitler got away with anything? Do you think Harvey Weinstein gets away with anything? Do you think any person gets away with anything? And the answer is, no, they do not. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life, which we seem to understand is the record of those who have believed, ultimately, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. By the way, 2 Thessalonians 1 that we just read says it's an everlasting destruction. It never ends, okay? The place with the unbelievers, that's where it's at, okay? Number 2 now. You still with me? This is important stuff here. Number 2, for any unbelievers, please maybe circle unbelievers again, just so I didn't capitalize them in your notes. Their ultimate need is to believe on Jesus' work on the cross. Is there hope for Harvey Weinstein? By the way, he just sounds like a sexual deviant that's been in charge of a huge movie-producing organization with his brother that's abused women, apparently, for years, decades. Do you think there's hope for him? I do. This is his only hope. For any unbelievers, their ultimate need is to believe on Jesus' work on the cross. The only way you can prepare for God, the only way, underline only, the only way you can prepare for God, that's what it's talking about in the previous passage of prepare, is to accept by belief Jesus' payment on the cross for your sins. That is your only hope. John 3:16-18, and then verse 36 I threw in there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved or rescued. He who what? Believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I wonder if John is trying to make a point here. Belief in who Jesus is and what he's done is ultimately our path to salvation, if you will. He who believes, this is verse 36 now, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. That is an amazing statement. It's the deal is sealed. Not because of what you've done, but because you've believed in what Jesus has done. It says, has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. But what? The wrath of God abides on him. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5:21, we're familiar with this passage. For he made him who knew no sin, the perfect Son of God, the sinless Son of God, to be sin for us. He took on our sin. Didn't I say that every sin would be paid for? Every sin would be punished. Guess what? The amazing thing about God is your sin was punished. Every sin, as I understand it, through all of history and all time, was paid for on the cross of Jesus Christ. If you reject it, you pay for your own sin. But every sin, listen, that you have ever committed has to be punished. But Jesus has taken the punishment. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the what? The righteousness of God in him. The Bible teaches that as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he takes our F, our report card F, fail, punishment, guilt, and condemnation, and gives us his A+. We have done nothing to deserve it, but we have passed from death unto life. Okay? Number three here. Believers, circle the word believers, please, just so it's clear. Believers can be thankful that Jesus took all of their sins on the cross. Will you be cut in half? You might deserve to be cut in half. I deserve the lake of fire forever and ever. But Jesus has paid it all, right? Do you deserve to be beaten? Oh, yeah. Oh, don't stop. But Jesus has taken all of that. Believers can be thankful that Jesus took all of their sin on the cross. You might want to circle all if that helps. Believers still will be judged by their works, whether good or bad, and then gain or lose rewards based upon their what? Faithfulness. Let me give you a couple passages here. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. Therefore, Paul says, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be what? Well-pleasing to him. Can you live a life that is not well-pleasing to God? But that's your default. You have to make it your aim to be pleasing to God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, not the great white throne, right? The judgment seat. That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has what? Done. Your works, whether good or bad. Right? Your works will be judged. It's not figuring out whether you're going to go to heaven or not. You got Jesus A+, but now it has to do with reward. Eternal rewards. 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's what? Work. Of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which has built on it, endures, he will receive a what? A reward. That's what it's talking about here. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire. Our works will be judged as believers. And there will be rewards or the loss of rewards. You can even get into heaven with absolutely no reward. That's not God's will. Or you can have many rewards. And it's based upon your faithfulness and doing what God has called you to do. Number four, circle the word believers again, if you would. As believers, this passage shows us how fully Jesus has saved us, including all our sins after salvation. Jesus' payment on the cross remains the basis on which we receive ongoing forgiveness when we confess our sins to continue our fellowship with God, not to remain saved, but to continue our fellowship with God. This is a massively huge passage. 1 John 1, verse 5 to 1 John 2, 2. This is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. No sin, no untruth. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, untruth, sinfulness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood, here it is here, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, is cleansing us from all sin. It's an active, ongoing sanctification, cleansing us from sin. His blood. from the cross, still cleansing us. If we say that we have no sin, no ability to sin, no sin drive, if you will, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Part of sanctification is understanding your own sinfulness, your sinful tendencies. If we are confessing, I'm reading it as it is literally, it's present tense. If we are confessing our sins, He is faithful and just to be forgiving us. There's an ongoing forgiveness. Our sins, and to be cleansing us from all unrighteousness. All the stuff we don't even know about. But it's walking in the light and confessing the sins that we know about. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And the idea in the Greek is not even one time. It's not a ticket to do whatever you want. But He's telling you, and in verse 2 says, and He Himself, are, and if anyone sins, we do... at all, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And He Himself is the full satisfactory payment, the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Sin is bad. God wants us to walk in truth. But that shows you how deeply Jesus has saved us. Because from a theological standpoint, any sin would be enough to keep us from God. But His salvation pervades all of our life, through all of our life, and helps us even maintain a walk with God in the midst of having a sin nature that we wrestle with. Number 5, almost done here. Thank you for your attention. Circle believers again, if you would. And number 5, as believers, God has saved us to be sanctified. And that means to we're holy on paper. God wants us to become holy in practice. That's sanctification, practical sanctification. And to serve. He saved us to be sanctified, and He saved us to serve, to do good works for Him until Jesus returns. 1 Corinthians 6. And again, I know this is a lot of scripture, but it is so important. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Think of it as the rejecter in our lesson. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, it actually is effeminate, the idea there. And then sodomites is normally the term we translate homosexuals. Nor thieves, nor covetous. Wow, even covetous. Nor drunkards, nor revilers. Scornful critics is what reviler means. You ever been a scornful critic? Nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such, underline this word. What's it say? Praise God for were. Because if you believe on Jesus, all of that is past tense. Because of your standing before God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things now, because I'm saved, all things are lawful for me, Paul says. But all things are not helpful. We're working on a different sheet of music now. We're trying to do what is helpful to the kingdom of God, ultimately. All things are lawful for me. I've been saved. I got an A+. There's nothing that can be done to change that. But all things, I will not be brought under the power of any. God saved us to be sanctified, right? To become holy. Foods for the stomach and stomach for foods. But God will destroy both it and them. The idea that we have to understand what the purpose of anything is, right? Now, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Is that possible? Yes, should we? Certainly not, he says. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh, quoting Genesis. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So therefore, flee sexual immorality. That's part of sanctification, is fleeing the bad. Every sin that a man does outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, what is your mission? Glorify God with your body and your spirit, which belong to God. That's your job as the steward of the house. To glorify God in your body and your spirit, because they belong to God. They're not your own. Titus 2, 11 through 14. Again, probably one of my favorite passages, an all-encompassing passage in all the Bible. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that present tense, an ongoing denying of ungodliness, an ongoing denying of worldly lust, we should presently be living, it's present tense, soberly, that's inwardly as we think, righteously, that's outwardly toward other people, and godly, our connection to God in the now age, literally, the present age, presently looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. By the way, that whole first part tells us about sanctification. We're to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. And then it goes on to say, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, actively. And purify for himself. There's that God wants to cleanse us from active sin, if you will. And purify for himself his own special people, zealous for what? Good works. There's that service. Last one here because of time. We all will be measured by what we have faithfully done with our gifts and within our realm of assignment. That's how I call that second part there. The more we have received, the more God requires of us. And you all here have received a lot. In freedom, in education, in health, in, yes, finances. We live in the richest country in the world. The poorest person here is richer than most kings throughout all of history. All the belongings, possessions, the more you have, the more God requires of what you have. And then he says, the more we have been entrusted, exceedingly more is expected of us. The more responsibility God has assigned you, he's not saying kick back and enjoy it. He's saying you steward that even more. Will you be cut in half? Not if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The lake of fire is saved. By the way, cut in half is a physical death. It is death if you get cut in half. But lake of fire is a spiritual permanent separation from God in torments, and that never ends. That's the place with the unbelievers. Will you be beaten? If you're a believer, I don't believe you'll be beaten because Jesus took your beating for you. Many or few, but listen. He took it for you. That doesn't mean it's okay to keep doing it. He wants you to be a faithful servant using all that he has given you for his glory till he returns, and using all the responsibility that's been assigned to you in a way that looks forward to his coming, not that takes advantage of your situation. Which category are you in? And what changes need to be made? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Luke is hard, and the teachings of Jesus sometimes are extremely difficult to understand. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be like that faithful servant who does whatever our jobs are faithfully. We're not responsible to run the country. We're not responsible to run the city. We're responsible to do what you have appointed us to do. And Lord, we're responsible to respond with what you've given us.
time, effort, energy, money, mental ability, all of that is to be used. Whatever we have, we will be called into account for what we've done with it. And Lord, whatever we've been assigned as far as our roles and responsibilities, Lord, we are held accountable in an exceeding way to take charge and do what you have assigned us to do till Jesus comes. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.